And so when the Lord gets angry at Moses, what happens? The Lord gives Moses grace. And I hope that that becomes clear this morning. Well, we're in Exodus, and this part of Exodus is really the story of how Moses gets prepared to go to the people of Israel who are stuck in Egypt and go to Pharaoh, the most powerful person the world had ever known up to that point. And Moses is like a vagabond. He's been away from Egypt for 40 years, but that's where he was born. That's where he was raised. And he tried to help out his people 40 years before, and he took on an Egyptian taskmaster and killed him. And the people found out about it. Moses was afraid, and he ran for his life. He ran to Midian, a wilderness area out of Egypt. And in Midian, he meets his future wife. He meets his father-in-law. And he works for him for 40 years as a shepherd. And, I mean, if you do the math, Moses was about 40 when he left Egypt. And he spent 40 years in Egypt. So he's not a spring chicken when the Lord called him to go back. And maybe that's some encouragement for us. Doesn't matter how old we are and how much life we lived, God has something new for us. Maybe that's something we can hold on to today. And so Moses has this experience of the burning bush. That is Exodus chapter 3. And the burning bush, Moses argues with God back and forth. Moses is afraid. And he has this personal experience, and God says, nevertheless, you are to go and lead my people out. And that's what the book of Exodus means. It's a Latin term. It means the departure. Exodus, coming out. God brings his people out. It's a fundamental theological point from the book of Exodus, that God leads his people out of slavery, out of servitude, out of misery, out of sin, out of death. If you notice the call to worship, the very first thing we read in the past, in the order of worship this morning, it was the song of Moses from Exodus 15. So Exodus 15 is a song that Moses and his sister and all the people sang when God actually did bring them out of Egypt. And if you remember the Exodus story, maybe it's a little fuzzy, but I'll remind us that when Moses goes to Pharaoh, he is to say, so that my people can worship. Moses was in the wilderness 40 years. The people of God were in Egypt 400 years. And don't you think in that time there would be like this integration of Egyptian culture and language and religion? Absolutely. And the Lord has called the people of Israel out of Egypt to worship him and to give them his word. So that's what Exodus 15 is about. And did you know, in Revelation chapter 15, the saints sing the song of Moses. Revelation 15:3, and they sang the song of Moses and of the Lamb. And they sing this song about deliverance, about God's judgment against his enemies, and about how God brings his people out. So catch this. For the people living in Israel, the people living in Egypt, 3,000+ years ago, and then for the church living in the Roman Empire when the book of Revelation was written, and for the church today, this pattern is set for us to pray for God to deliver us out. And that's really a major theme in the book of Revelation, is that the church will come out of the kingdoms of this world and into the kingdom of our God. And always, friends, the Christian is called to come out. If you're a C.S. Lewis fan in the Chronicles of Narnia, you go further up and further in. We are called to come out of our habits and addictions and patterns and ideologies and our politics and our shticks. It's a Yiddish word for our own little, you know, plots and ploys and sales pitches and these things that kind of capture our attention, that take us away from the Word of God. We are to come out. God brings His people out. That's what Exodus is about. And Moses is afraid, okay? So there's a big picture of what Exodus is about, Revelation is about, the church is to be about, that God is going to deliver us. God is going to deliver us personally, and God's going to deliver the church corporately. But here we have the servant of the Lord, and he's afraid. Something like seven different times Moses protests against the Lord. And that final time, it makes God angry. But God gives assurance. Let's look in verse 1. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. For they say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" Moses protests. God, really? And how about us? Living this Christian life, we are supposed to be salt and light. We're supposed to believe and share the Word of God. We're supposed to say apologies when we don't feel like saying apologies. We're supposed to lay down our agenda to learn what God's agenda is. We say, "Lord, but Lord," some of us are gifted in a certain way, and we've been avoiding maybe a task our entire life. Maybe to sing or to share or to teach or to serve or to give out of my abundance of money. It's like the Lord's been working on me. And Lord, I don't know. And the main point of this passage, this like organizes this whole sermon, the main point of all of Exodus 4, 1 through 15 is this: God gives assurance. It's like confidence. God gives encouragement. God is there. That's one thing we can take away. Like, look, Moses is afraid, and so we would be as well. I mean, can you imagine? Moses is going to have to go home. He's going to have to go back to the very place that he fled. And last he fled, he was the murderer. He was accused by his own people, and he also murdered an Egyptian. So he's going to have to go back to Egypt. Not only would he be suspect by his people, "Where have you been? You're the one who ran away." You ever try to go back to your family, like on Thanksgiving or something? Or you ever try to go back to the place you were born, like a hometown? I was born in Kent, okay? And Kent, Washington, over there, South King County. And I'll tell you, there's something about me going home. There's like this unique opportunity for me to be hurt in a special way. When I go home, the people who know me, the places I've been, the friends, "Oh, here he is, here he's back," you know, and they can say things, and they know my past, and they know my history, and it's like, man, I really am supposed to share Jesus with my friends I grew up with. It's like, that makes me afraid, okay? And just imagine what Moses is going through. So he's afraid, so he's protesting. And God gives assurance. God gives Moses some actions, okay? So in verse 2, it says, "The Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' And he said, 'A staff.' In verse 3, and he said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Put your hand and catch it by the tail.' So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. Verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you." Now again, the people of Israel had been in Egypt 400 years, and this is the world's international capital of magic. Egyptian magician, not only does it rhyme, you know, it's a catchy little sales pitch, you know, but it was a thing. And you see that play out in the story of Exodus, these Egyptian magicians. Not only that, snake country. And I understand here, I mean, the snakes are out. I'm getting like little Facebook feeds or whatever. Bull snake along my fence. Oops, someone saw a rattlesnake up on Beasley, you know, snake country. And like our bedroom is in the basement. and there's not a lot of air circulation, and so the we have a ceiling fan, and the ceiling fan broke, and so, you know, I'm a hot sleeper, so I go to crack the window, and Kayreen says, snakes are out, you know, snakes are out, you close that window. I was like, okay, you know, so we know what it is to be in snake country. And in Egypt, I mean, to this day, there's snake charmers, there's spitting cobras. Those things can shoot 12 feet, and they can hit you in the eyes. It's a little dangerous, okay? So Moses is afraid of the snake for good reason. What's God doing here? He's giving Moses, if you will, the word is not the best word, he's giving Moses almost like a magic trick so that the people of Israel know and the Egyptians know, but that Moses knows that God is the Lord of nature. He is the Lord of every nation. Those magicians and tricksters in Egypt, they got nothing on the Lord of Israel. God is totally in control of nature. So you might even think, hey, look, I got a health problem. I just can't kick it. The medicine can't get there. The doctors aren't helping me out. You know, whatever. The Lord is in control of all nature. And it stinks to have a thorn in the flesh. The Apostle Paul knew that, and I know that we're struggling, you know, we struggle with that, and I myself struggle with chronic health issues, and it's like, man, how long, oh Lord, please deliver me out of this. And the place to begin is to say, look, God has control over this, for whatever reason it's in my life, but God can deliver, and he does. I mean, that's why Jesus rose from the dead. To deliver us from our ultimate enemy, death. That's why Jesus healed the sick, to show that he has power over nature. That's what God is showing Moses, to give him confidence. And so you see the trick with the snake. And then Moses, but did Moses believe? And again, the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. Verse 6, and he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. He was worried. And God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. He put his hand back inside, and he took it out. And behold, it was restored. Not only was Egypt the world's magic capital, Egypt was something like, University of Washington Medical Center. Okay, if I've got a serious health problem, that's where I want to go. I'm going to go over to UW Medicine. It's, you know, the best in the state, if not one of the best in the whole country. And Egypt was this place where if you had a health problem, you would go. And in the ancient world, it was seen that if you have a health problem, you've been cursed by evil. Again, the Lord is showing he's the Lord of all health problems. And these signs for Moses actually portend, that is, foretell or anticipate, the signs that God would do against the Egyptians. There was a curse on the skin. There was a zoological disaster the Lord brought with frogs and locusts and that sort of thing. In Exodus 7, the Nile turns to blood and the fish die. Well, there's a little portend, a little foretaste of that right here in the text, because God gives Moses another sign. If they don't believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, or the second sign, if they don't believe these two signs, then take some water from the Nile, I'm in verse 9, and pour it on the dry ground, and Moses did that, and it turned to blood. In effect, God is saying, look at what the Lord can do with nature. Look at what the Lord can do with disease. Look at what the Lord can do with all life if he chooses. You see, the Nile in Egypt was a god. There is a temple not far from Cairo, Egypt, the capital, that was a temple to the Nile. In fact, in Old Egyptian, the word Nile and Nile god, same word. And so you go to Egypt today, very densely populated, where? On the banks of the Nile. It's a hot and dry place. I mean, they're going to need some Columbia Basin Water Project action if they're going to get water out there into the desert. We know what that's about. So the very Nile itself, the source of life, God shows Moses, I'm in control of all of that. And, you know, I remember being a young believer, and I was in Bible college over at Northwest College in Kirkland. And, you know, I had all kinds of trouble. You know, I was lovesick and heartbroken and, you know, reminds me of a comedy sketch by Larry David. Hey, Larry, how's it going? Well, you know, it's going okay. What have you been doing? Well, looking for affirmation and just getting rejected all the time. You know, it's like that's how I felt when I was like in my early 20s and even still today. And anyway, a guy challenged me, a campus pastor basically said, man, your God is like this big. Like, what's the deal? Like, you got all of these stresses and all this worry and all these things you're scared are not going to happen or are going to happen. And Nathan, your God is this big. And I wonder for us, in quite a crazy 18 months, hasn't it been? Or however long it's been. And it feels like, you know, Lord, you're not being hands-off anymore. You are being a hands-on parent. The world went and changed about 8 different ways, one right after another. And the church itself is dividing. The evangelical church is dividing. Mask, no mask, you know, left versus right, vax versus no vax, you know. And I say, God is up to something. And, you know, where do we go in an earthquake? You know, do we try to make policy and plans and organize an earthquake? It's like, no, we run for cover and we grab something solid. I think we're still shaking a little bit, aftershocks at least. We have a big God who's up to something, and we need assurance. We just need assurance. Because notice, the Lord gives all these signs to Moses. And he says, Moses, you're going to go and do these things. But look in verse 10. Moses protests again. I mean, this incredible, like, magic trick. Like, Lord gave me a magic trick. I'd probably make some money off it, you know. But it's like, still, that wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. Look in verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow in speech and of tongue. And the Lord said, who has made a man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. Now, you can do a little homework on this passage, and the most convincing case I read was by a guy named Doug Stewart, who's, I think, one of the finest commentators on Exodus we have. And Doug Stewart says, this is all a bunch of phooey from Moses. He's quite eloquent. This is like a ritual protest. He's kind of showing, like, kind of like he did with David when David went and was chosen, you know, kind of like, who am I, Lord? Who am I? I don't have the ability to do this. Yes, he does, because you see that throughout Exodus, Moses is giving very eloquent speeches. He just kind of needed some training wheels right now. He just very... not confident, insecure. And this is like his 8th excuse. You know what I mean? He's just coming up with excuses. It's not enough. The Lord appeared to him in a burning bush. The Lord gave him the sign of the serpent and of the withered hand and of the Nile to blood. The Lord gave him all of that. It's still not enough for him. He's digging in. And then he really digs in, and this is when God gets angry. He says, Lord, send someone else. You see, this one actually isn't an excuse. It's actually telling the Lord what to do. And actually, if you study the ancient Hebrew, it's this really like convoluted phrase in the Hebrew. Send, please, by the hand of him you will send. It's like, oh, what? In the softest way possible. Like, Moses... is you know, soft selling the Lord, like, please send someone else. See, this is just outright refusal. It's not even excuses. You see, have you ever heard this? The head goes fast and the heart goes slow. Moses' head is clicking, well, here's why I can't go, and here's why I can't go, and here's why I can't go, and here's why I can't go. But here the Lord just keeps answering those objections, and the Lord gives him an answer to each one. And then finally, the head, like, here his heart is about to speak. I just don't want to go. Send someone else. That's when the Lord gets angry, because Moses is refusing his calling. Moses is outright rejecting the Lord's call on him. And I'm going to venture to say that today, we Christians when we keep giving God the stiff arm, okay, we keep kind of pushing him out. Let's say we've heard the gospel before and not believed it. And how many times does God have to get our attention? And we just keep pushing him out. We just keep pushing him out. And the New Testament says something like, consciences can be seared. This is the Apostle Paul says, our conscience can be seared, like with a hot iron. It's like C.S. Lewis also says, like, the more you pay attention to your conscience, the more it will demand from you. The reverse is also true. The less we pay attention to our conscience, the less we hear from it. And we sort of can wander off, just giving God, you know, God, I need a little more space, and a little more space, a little more space. And God keeps revealing, and God keeps revealing. And it's like, man, what's it going to take? Till we can't even hear anymore. And seared flesh is like, it's insensitive. It's numb to the touch. It's, you know, you've got scars, and you know, I've got scars. It's like, that's a little bit, you know, it's like rubber. You know, it doesn't really, it's numb. And that's just a bit of a warning from the text here. This makes God angry to keep pushing him out, say, God, somebody else, later. I'm not going to pay attention to what you're revealing. I'm not going to submit to your word. Later. How many chances does God give us? I mean, a lot. I mean, by his grace, we get a lot of chances. But to push him out over and over and over and over and over again. God may whisper at us, he may speak through his word, he may scream at us in our pain, but will we submit? Will we truly bow the knee? That's one sort of life takeaway here, but the text is good news, okay? This is about how God gives Moses assurance. And notice all his protests answered by the Lord. And this last one, God answers it with grace. This is that grace I was talking about. Always look for grace, okay? In verse 14, then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he smote Moses on the spot. Does it say that? Does God call down fire from heaven and burn Moses to a crisp? No. He could have, but he didn't. Catch this. This is the most beautiful thing in this passage. Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Perhaps Moses' greatest fear, and our greatest fear, is that he was alone. He was alone. And he'd have to go back to his family and his country and Egypt and Pharaoh alone. I don't care that I got all those nifty magic tricks. I'm afraid. And I'm alone. And God answers Moses' concerns with a human being. God's grace comes through a human being. Not only that, a human being who loves him. A human being who's looking for him. A human being who'll be glad to see him. Aaron himself left Egypt. That's where he was. He left Egypt and was already venturing into the wilderness to find Moses. I'm not going to sit here and say that this is a perfect type and foreshadow of Christ. That would be irresponsible because this is Aaron going to meet Moses. But I might say, in the same way, the theology of a God who sends out a human being to find his lonely and lost sons and daughters, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That when we feel alone, that when we feel overwhelmed, when we feel that the task and the burden is too big, God knows. And in his anger at our refusal, does he burn and smoke us on the spot? No. For God did not condemn the world, but he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, that the world might be saved through him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, this is the amazing takeaway why it's so important for the church to gather in person. Because God didn't send us a cartoon, a Facebook post, a digital meme, a TikTok video, whatever. God sent us a human being. And when Jesus left the earth, he said, you are now going to be my hands and feet. Greet each other in the name of the Lord. Paul says, with a holy kiss. That was cultural. I don't know if you want anybody in church kissing on you. But the idea of a person-to-person connection, that we now are the incarnate body of Christ. And so like the church, we can't cancel church. We can't digitize church. In the very earthquake, in the very pandemic, in the very problems that we have, the life-on-life, flesh-on-flesh relationship with another human being. You see, Moses had magic tricks already. He needed a brother. And so do we. Brothers and sisters in Christ. One takeaway, friends, you of the older generation, or you who know younger people, you have no idea, I think, how important it is. I have no idea how important it is to invest in a younger person. Aaron is going to help Moses find his footing. Aaron is going to go with Moses, and Aaron will speak for him with Pharaoh. These first encounters, Aaron is right there. Aaron's doing the speaking, and Moses doing a little bit. But as the narrative goes on in Exodus, Moses is doing more and more. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to walk with younger people so that they can find their voice and find their footing. I don't mean to be self-serving, and I don't mean to say I'm like Moses or anything. I'm not. But I will say, when I became a Christian, I was 18 years old, and I was wound tighter than I am now and very insecure. And I remember, I wasn't raised in church, and so a friend invited me to go play racquetball with this guy, this youth pastor guy. His name was Brian. And so we were playing racquetball at the PAC, Pacific Athletic Club, down in Kent. And so I'm super intense, you know, like I was a dynamo, energy in athletics, not so much on the skill, you know what I mean? It's more like a train wreck. And so I had this racket, you know, and I'd never played racquetball, but I was everywhere. And I full on just chopped the guy, like if it was a sword, he would have been dead, you know, like right in the face, like right on the mouth, you know, as I was just didn't know where the ball was, and I was just hacking at it. And this youth pastor, I just drilled in the face. And if, you know, like, he's not here and this isn't recorded, I don't think. If that were my brother, you know, he would have dropped me, like, you know, one, two, down. But my earthly brother. But the youth pastor, he just smiled and said, man, you're kind of intense, you know. And that guy became my best friend in that church. And he said, hey, you know, you want to help me with youth ministry? You know, hey, would you like to share the gospel? You know, hey, would you like to play guitar with me? And I could cry because an older brother helped me find my way. And it just meant so much to me. And I just would not be here. I just would not be here if it weren't for his help. So never underestimate investing in your children or your grandchildren, your students. Never underestimate how powerful that is when you help someone find their way. But really, Jesus does it for us. As we wrap up, just a couple promises from the New Testament. Jesus says in Hebrews 2, he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. That really Jesus is our older brother, the firstborn of the new race, the second Adam, Romans calls him. In Romans 8, it says, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be firstborn among many brothers. Jesus in Hebrews 2 says, I'm not ashamed to tell your name to my brothers and sisters. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, how great is the love that the Father has lavished upon us that we shall be called the sons and daughters of God. That's what God really intends with us. We're not just like a used up dish rag, kind of stinky and hanging over the sink. You know, God truly intends to cleanse us by the blood of Christ, that we become his brothers and sisters and do what he did for others. It's really truly staggering that God actually intends for me to be his daughter or his son. And Jesus made that possible. Jesus is the one who helps us find our voice. Jesus promised and said, look, I'm not going to leave you like an orphan when he went to the cross. He said, I'm not going to leave you like an orphan. I have to go and I will send the advocate, the Holy Spirit, to come to you, and he will bring you into truth. He will comfort you and guide you. You will not be alone. You will not be alone. And how many times do we choose that when we go against the Holy Spirit or against the Word of God? We feel alone. You parents, when you discipline your kids, you know, that maybe the hardest part is if they, you know, stole a cookie or something and then they didn't want to tell you about it. And so they go a whole day, you know, 2 days, a weekend. And you finally learn about it and you're like, wait a minute, how long have you been carrying that? You've been alone. Come in here. Come in here. Man, you don't have to carry that alone. We come to him. We confess our weaknesses and our sins and our fears. We give him our excuses, and then we realize he sent us his son. We embrace him. We love him. We realize that Jesus is here for us so that we might be here for other people. I'm just about done. Let's come to him. Let's come to him. I think it would be good to identify maybe a fear or a sorrow or an issue or a bitterness item, a somebody sinned against me item, and I'm holding on to it maybe. Maybe identify a struggle in this past 12, 18 months. I'm worried about the economy. I'm worried about the country. I'm worried about the politics. Worried about the president. Worried about the church. Worried about my family. I'm estranged from this person or that person, and you just feel alone. Maybe identify that. Take a second. Maybe you've got two or three, but maybe just one. Just identify a frustration or a fear, or maybe a task that needs to be done. Identify that and hold it. Now let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it's a privilege to be with these friends in Christ, and I pray that we would not feel alone. I pray for whatever we identified that we need to face. We would just bring it to you, Lord. We would realize that our heads have been going fast with our own excuses, and really, Lord, we would bring it before you and say, please show me your grace in Christ. And I pray, Lord, for each one of us that we would find these Christian friends and mentors. Because, Lord Jesus, you already came on the cross. And yes, you're coming again in glory, but right now we need you. And flesh and blood, your own flesh and blood, is not quite here in the way that it was in the first century. But you can send us an Aaron or a Miriam. You can send us a brother or sister in Christ who's glad to see us. And I pray we would be honest with you and we would confess that we're afraid and we feel alone. But please send some help. Please send some help in our struggles. And we thank you for Jesus Christ. For anyone who doesn't know you in here or out there, I pray that we would have the courage to come to Christ for the first time, or for the 1,000,000th time, just come to you again and again and again and again and again, and acknowledge that we are sinners in your sight, and that you've done all that is necessary on the cross, and by rising again to give us new life. We would believe that. All the way, 100%, no turning back. I thank you for these things and for this time together with your people. Amen.